Morning, everybody, at least to those of you that are left. Thought crossed my mind when all the other classes were filing out that mine was the only class that was announced with the teacher, and then everybody clears out. But I trust that's not how we feel about this. So we've been looking at Jesus, his travels, his early life. We briefly looked at where he traveled, where he lived, and then we got into the beginning of his ministry, his baptism, and now we're looking, kind of going through and looking at the disciples he's calling and the people surrounding them. We looked a bit at Peter and Andrew, which appear to be the first two that were specifically called. And we considered how these were crude fishermen. These were not highly educated men. We got started last week in James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We talked a bit about how the Bible says Jesus called James and John, and they left their boat and their father and up and left. We talked a bit about how Zebedee may have felt. I'd like to dig a little deeper yet into, as Zebedee, which is the father of James and John, as I said, and his wife. Anybody, what do we know about Zebedee, his wife, and that family? Anybody offhand? Anything pop to mind? Other than the fact that James and John were disciples of Christ. Got two over here.
Okay, I'll try this again, perhaps. We have the sound system for a reason, so maybe we'll use it. The first thing that comes to my mind about Zebedee is not so much about Zebedee as it is about his two sons. They were called the Sons of Thunder, so I don't know if Zebedee was like a thunderous man or if that was just a phrase to describe the sons.
Okay, we had Alvin here.
Temporarily blinded here for a minute, but Mrs. Zebedee, the mother, came to Jesus and said, I'd like you to take one on your right hand, and I'd like to have the other on your left hand. She was a good mama.
Yes, that's for sure. Anything else? Anybody else? Sometimes the information given to us in the Bible is just tidbits and kind of leaves us to not speculate, but sometimes wonder what kind of family this was. I mean, that's one thing that's been kind of going through my head is, what kind of a family did Zebedee and his wife and the boys have prior to the boys being called? And in order to get clues into that, I was trying to find every reference to Zebedee that I could find. One more thing I found was that Zebedee's wife was one of the women at the cross, at the crucifixion. And she wasn't called to be his disciple, was she? Jesus never called. Or did he? Did Jesus ever call women for disciples? Or were these women that followed him and ministered to him, were they all volunteers?
Well, I can think of a good quality in our women, in our wives, in our women, sisters. And one is that they listen closely and they hear the Spirit. And I think this lady heard what Jesus said. He stood up at the feast one time and he cried and he said, "If any man will come." And he went on to, and she got the message, I think. She was at the cross.
Yes. And I think when she asked for her sons to be one on the left and one on the right, I personally believe her motives were pure. She wanted her sons to be as close to him as possible. And I guess my basis for that is the fact that Jesus didn't scold her for asking this request. He informed her that what she's asking for really isn't his to give. It's not, I'm thinking maybe not quite what she was intending even. Another thing I found was that the sons of Zebedee were partners, business partners with Simon Peter. In Luke 5, verse 10. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So they were business partners with Peter and Andrew. So when Peter and Andrew left the boat and followed Christ, and then James and John left their ship, followed Christ, and in one account it says it left the boats or the ships with their father and the hired servants and followed Jesus. So now all of a sudden Zebedee, instead of being this semi-retired father of having possibly started this fishing company, and because he had hired servants, right? All of a sudden he's left to manage the two boats. He's left to manage what was being done by four. And big clues as far as how he felt, but there was a bunch of questions that came to mind. I'd like us to just think about a little bit. One is, was Zebedee not called to follow Christ? Did Christ call Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John and not call Zebedee? Or did he call Zebedee and Zebedee didn't go?
Who said Zebedee wasn't responding to the call by staying and taking care of the ships?
And I thought of that too. He obviously did that. He obviously filled that particular position very well, because 3 years later, after the crucifixion and the disciples were kind of at a loss and everything, all their plans and dreams had come crashing down around them, Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And apparently his boat was ready to go. Boat, equipment, nets, everything. Because they went out, dropped the nets, they went fishing. Remember? They didn't catch anything, but they went fishing. And the next morning when Jesus on the shore said, oh, throw the nets on the other side of the boat, they caught the big haul. So the boats and all the equipment was fully functional 3 years later. And I don't think that happens just by sitting there in the water, rocking in the waves. I think somebody was using and maintaining this equipment. Got a reference here next to that question. So Matthew 4, verse 21 and 22. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So, yeah, I guess you could take that. There was the two guys with their father, and he called them, so that could mean he called the two young guys, or it could mean he called all three, but we don't know. Nowhere does it specifically say, I guess. Or not that I found. And it does raise the question, did Jesus intentionally leave Zebedee there? Because he's all-knowing, he would have known where Peter was going to go once everything came to after the crucifixion. When I don't know. There's a lot we don't know. Was Zebedee a believer? I tend to think so. Does somebody have an opinion on that? And all I really have to go on is the fact that both his sons responded to the call immediately. His wife was obviously a believer. Maybe his wife, I mean, it's possible that a mother teaches her children without the help of the father, but in that culture, possibly even less so. So Zebedee, go ahead.
Am I wrong in thinking that these two boys leaving the ship and following Jesus wasn't as... it looked different in that day than it would, and maybe would today. I don't think it was unusual for teachers to come around and to have a following, and Jesus was one of those. So it was. I think it was part of their culture, unless I'm wrong in thinking that. So Jesus was one of the teachers that went around teaching. He was just one of them at that time. To the casual observer.
Okay. So as a Jew, you're saying it would be normal for your sons to just leave the family business. I guess, kind of like going to Bible school, you're thinking. Go ahead, Ray.
I don't know much about going to Bible school, so I don't know if I can comment on that very much. But I would understand that is true. The Jewish culture, there would have been rabbis, and they had disciples. And it was an honorable thing to be called to be a disciple of a rabbi. The thing that was unusual in this is that fishermen weren't often called. That would be my understanding of it. But I don't think that was difficult for them to leave the ship because this was a chance that they wouldn't often have.
Okay. Thank you. That was an angle that I had not considered. Anybody else want to throw something into this? So we considered how Zebedee felt when feels when his sons leave. How do you think he felt when news of Christ's miracles started drifting back. So we've kind of established it's normal culture for rabbis to call disciples, and for some reason this particular rabbi stoops to the point where he'll invite fishermen, and these four fishermen, they're no fools, they take an opportunity when they have it. And their father is proud of the idea that his sons are, or at least pleased. Proud today has a bit of a negative connotation to it, but he's pleased to have his sons in the disciple group of this teacher. And then news starts drifting back of this guy, this rabbi or teacher. He's healing the blind, healing the sick. The deaf are starting to hear. The lame can walk. There had to have been a couple of nights where Zebedee thought a long time before he fell asleep, don't you think? Like, who are my sons really following here? Or what? Or did Zebedee immediately recognize him as the Messiah? We don't really know. So maybe it's foolish to dwell on that if we don't know. How did Zebedee feel when he heard that this particular rabbi, assuming he didn't realize he was the Messiah, how did he feel when news came from Jerusalem that he was crucified? Just a bunch of questions that I've been thinking on and trying to imagine. Yeah, trying to put myself in his shoes, trying to imagine some of the stuff that might have gone through his mind. I know the culture was different then, but human nature wasn't that much different. Humanity is humanity, and it's so he was a father, he would have cared for his son, about his sons, and probably been proud of, or at least, yeah, pleased or happy with the fact that they were following this distinguished rabbi that was obviously cut above the rest. And then he's crucified.
I think he probably was he was a cut above the rest. He wasn't just a cut above the rest, but at that time, I don't think that Jesus was viewed as a cut above the rest. He was just this Jesus from Nazareth. I tend to think that he was quite the opposite of what we see today. It would have almost been, it's quite likely that it would have almost been humiliating to be considered his follower, with the teaching, he was an illegitimate child to begin with. He had everything going against him when they started following him, and Zebedee knew that as well. So that's sort of thought-provoking in itself, but I don't really think he was viewed as a cut above the rest. He was of the lowest class.
Okay, I agree with that at the very beginning. But once news of his miracles started circulating, that changed. Some people still hated him, but he couldn't. It's kind of both at the same time, even. Because you're right. This the fact that that he was conceived out of wedlock. They kept throwing that in his face right up to the crucifixion. They kept remembering and pointing that out. But at the same time, towards the end of his ministry, he had huge multitudes following him. 4,000, 5,000. So, but maybe it was all the lower class that was following him. I don't know. Maybe he had volume, but it was considered poor quality. I follow what you're saying, Wayne, and I agree with it. He was, when he started, he wasn't exactly a candidate for winning the vote.
It's always a little difficult to tell how much of these stories were in chronological order, but it appears like Jesus had done a number of miracles before he started calling these disciples, or before the bulk of them anyway. Like he asked, Philip to follow him when he went and performed his first one of turning water into wine there. But this here where he's calling James and John, like before that, he has healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed many after the Sabbath here in Luke. It lists a number of things. He's cast out demons. So before James and John left their business and followed him, he had performed miracles that they would have all known about. And then it's later than this when he actually calls out the 12 to be apostles.
So you're saying when he called James and John, he was just calling them to follow him. He wasn't actually picking them as the 12. Okay. Go ahead.
Just back to the thought earlier. I don't think we see Jesus any different than they did then. Whether some followed him, and I mean, it's no different today. We have to make a choice to follow him. They did then, and we do now.
Okay, yeah, I guess. Some people consider him a good teacher, some people consider him a vagabond.
Isaiah 53, my wife pointed out to me, and I agree. It says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? Let me just move down here to verse, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. When Jesus started getting specific to the crowd, they started, for example, he was preaching about his body becoming bread and his, or what was it? They have to eat his body and drink his blood. The crowds dispersed. And he made note, I think, was it to the 4,000 or the 5,000, that you're here because of the bread. You're here because of what you can get. That sounds like modern day Christianity, doesn't it? In a nutshell.
I just had to think of when you go to first or John 1, where Philip spoke to Nathanael and told him about Jesus, and Nathanael's first response was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And I kind of think that might have been the perception that a lot of people would have had, because from observing, most of the people who followed him would have been considered, I think, like you said, the lower caste of society, and the upper caste, when they actually went to him, like Nicodemus, he went in the dark. When you think of Joseph, who then carried Jesus' cross, and then Lord was the one who buried him. Again, he was a believer, but he was in secret, and he would have been considered to be one of the upper ones in the society. So I think it's the people who kind of felt like he could understand them. Those were the ones that were open about following him because they felt acceptance. But the upper class, they tended to kind of steer away from him because he just came from Nazareth. He was illegitimate. There was just a whole bunch of things about him that were wrong, considering these people who were supposed to be religious leaders.
Yes, thank you. And that takes us right into Philip and Nathaniel. That was... anybody else have anything more they want to add on James and John before we move on? No? Okay. So moving on to where he calls Philip and Nathaniel. So Nazareth was considered low class, like you pointed out. Do we know anything else about... What else do we know about Philip and Nathaniel and the event there where he called them?
I'd just like to question that Nazareth was considered low caste or real negatively. I mean, this is the only statement that I know of that could put it in that light. So I think it could be read other ways. This Nathaniel and Philip, I think, were also from the same place, so it could be just that they're a sense of humility that, and the idea that great people would come from great places like Jerusalem, if it was going to be a real noteworthy prophet.
Okay. I like that you're kind of digging in and researching it, not just accepting it necessarily at face value. There's a couple other angles that we want to look at there. Anybody else want to respond to that? Or have anything else they want to input here? I kind of got hung up on that statement too, where can anything good come out of Nazareth? So I looked up Nazareth in the Bible dictionary to see what... And, yeah, I hesitate to use too much non-Bible for a Bible study, but I wanted to get some more background on this Nazareth thing. And what I learned was that Nazareth was a city or a town close to a major trade route, but not exactly on it. So it was like set back from the major road a couple of miles or so. I don't know. Anyway, it was set back a bit from the major trade route. So they were close to it, but not directly at the road. It was situated in a... The trade route kind of followed the valley, and off to the side there was another smaller valley, kind of up higher. So it was in a bit of a depression, like a small hollow, if you will, halfway up the hill, overlooking this trade route. The word Nazareth apparently means watchtower. And the way it was situated, it was perfect for watching the trade route. Is there any significance to the word watchtower as far as the town where Jesus lived for his early life? I don't know. A according to the Bible dictionary, Nazareth was in fact considered spiritually and morally lower. Like, it wasn't considered a really good place to live. Like, it wasn't really the cleaner town to live in. Apparently there was legitimate moral stigma connected to it. It also had a distinct accent and dialect to the language that was spoken in that locality. Now, and I'm not just trying to knock what you were saying, Matt, but Philip lived in the same town as Peter and Andrew, according to John 1:43 to 51. Maybe we should read that for some background. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Do we have that map up there? Well, I don't have a pointer, so it doesn't matter. Bethsaida is on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, and Nazareth is southwest of the Sea of Galilee by about 20 kilometers-ish. Just for reference, in case you're interested. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Nathanael goes from this attitude of, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, to apparently in a couple of hours to Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The other thing I noticed is Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and this is the same Nathanael that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he identifies Nathanael as an Israelite in whom is no guile or no deceit. And then I got digging on that. So Jesus, who knows the hearts, apparently knows that Nathanael harbors no deceit. He's a sincere Israelite. That was Jesus' evaluation of Nathanael, which we know has to be accurate. So I looked again at this thing of, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? At face value, it seems like Nathanael is doubting that Jesus is the Messiah. Which he was. But was he doubting because Nazareth was lowly? Or was he an Israelite versed in scripture enough to know that Jesus comes from Bethlehem? Did he ask the question in a sneering way, or was he just double checking to make sure that there's no mistake here? Because scripture says he's to be born in Bethlehem. Now, good thing. The phrase good thing. Just to verify, if I can find it in my notes here. The phrase good, that good thing is found in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 and 15. And this is prophecy. The way it's written is it's as if God is speaking himself through the prophet Jeremiah 14 and 15. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. God himself refers to this good thing that he's going to perform. And based on verse 15, he's obviously referring to the Messiah. Or am I totally getting this wrong? Feel free to contradict me if I am, but in Jeremiah, the term good thing is directly connected to the Messiah. And maybe this is dangerous ground, but if we rephrase Nathanael's question, can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? No. Scripture says he's born in Bethlehem. I think there was a serious stigma surrounding Nazareth, but I tend to believe that maybe Nathanael was not so much sneering at Nazareth as he was seriously concerned that he doesn't make a mistake and hail someone as the Messiah that isn't. If you got something, Abe, go ahead.
Most of the people of Nazareth were royalty, actually. They were descendants of the line of David. And when they came back from Babylon, when they were sent back, that's when the city of, or the town of Nazareth was started. It wasn't there before, so it was prophesied that he would come from there long before the town existed. And that's where they went because they were afraid to go back to their home where they would have come from, Herod had set up. And that's why they stayed away. And so they were actually royalty that didn't go back to where they would have originally been before they went to Babylon.
Okay. And that's Nazareth, not Bethlehem. Okay. Well, that puts another angle on it. Anybody else have anything they want to toss in here?
For what it's worth, in Matthew 2, the last chapter, or the last verse, I mean, when Joseph had seen in a dream that Herod had died and he was to come back, like he could come back from Egypt. And they came to Nazareth, and it says he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So seems like it was prophecy that he would also be called a Nazarene, which then, if Nathanael was well-versed in the scripture and he knew he should be born in Bethlehem, he may also have known that he would be called a Nazarene.
Yeah. So it was prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. It was also prophesied that he'd be called a Nazarene. And being called a Nazarene means you come from Nazareth. Anybody else? I think we're going to wrap it up here shortly, but somebody has something to, since we're going on it. If not, thank you all for sharing. I love it when you get discussion going, because I've learned some things myself. I'm going to have to do some more research myself now. Thank you all.